You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. Happy Sunday. It's so good to be with you in spirit and via technology. Thank God for all this fancy equipment we have to stream into your homes. My name is Mark, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really excited to continue worshiping together through a series on the Book of Lamentations called There Yet May Be Hope. And we're about 7 weeks into this whole crazy new normal that we've been experiencing. And it's so strange to feel how it's, a lot of the edge has worn off, but we're still in the thick of it. We're still in the middle of the unknown and the uncertainty. And thanks again for joining us and worshiping together with us. And it's interesting, we're about 40 to 50 days in, which is so strange to say because it feels like time has lost all meaning. Like 40 days, 40 years, who's to say? And I do want to give a quick encouragement to us, even before I dive into the meat of the sermon, and it's to give ourselves grace and to give others grace. Because again, this is such new territory for so many of us. And there's so many expectations we can put on ourselves or on others on how we should be feeling or what we should be doing in this time. And I just want to remind ourselves to give ourselves grace and to maybe compare a little less, but maybe seek a little bit more. And what I mean by that is it's so easy to see people who are, you know, wow, they've learned how to bake every type of bread, or they've learned a new language, or they're just crushing it at this thing, and I'm still stuck in my PJs trying to figure out what to do next. For example, I've watched, I don't know, 15 tutorials on how to bake incredible bread. I've baked a grand total of 0 loaves of bread. I've eaten a lot of bread. I don't know if that counts for anything, but not a lot of baking in my household right now. But just giving ourselves grace as we're processing this. And then also, again, not forgetting, though, that this is an opportunity to seek. Like I spoke about a few weeks ago, even disruption can be an opportunity for God to do something new within us and through us. A chance for us to let old things pass and to step into new ways of thinking, of being and seeing and perceiving. And it's in light of that that I'm so excited to wrap up this series on Lamentations, There Yet May Be Hope. Because this book, Lamentations, it's such a fascinating portion of scriptures. It was written about 586 BCE after the Babylonian Empire destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and the town is in rubble, and the people left are in anguish and despair, and all of their hopes and dreams and expectations had come crashing down. And that anguish and that anger and that frustration and confusion is expressed through 5 poems, the 5 different chapters of Lamentations. And 4 of those chapters have 22 verses each. And you see there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each verse begins with a different letter of the alphabet. And it reminds me that, man, this wasn't just a work that was written quickly, but there was an artistry expressed in the angst and the anguish that they show. There was a craftsmanship poured into these deep, welling up feelings. And then it's expressed in such deep poetry. And what's interesting, there's not a whole lot of hope in this book. There are a few slivers of it. In chapter 3, it says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And it has that line, "There yet may be hope." But most of the book is full of descriptions of sadness and anger and questions without answers. And it says a lot of things like this in Lamentations 4, how the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. These things that they had put their hope in are now scattered. And in Lamentations 5, the very ending, the closing of this book, it says this, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us who have sinned. Our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. But why do you forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? Restore unto yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. And that's how the book ends. It ends with an unanswered question. God, have you forsaken us? Have you utterly rejected us? Have you abandoned us forever? And again, the fact that the scriptures have this in them, that the sacred God-breathed words of the Almighty have any space dedicated to this, it reminds me that we have permission ourselves to express our own anguish and doubts and our own fears and our own sadness, our own lament. It's so human. In fact, it's even divine. There are scriptures that show that even God himself at that time experiences sadness or sorrow, or that God laments. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he cries out a quotation of Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see that language echoed throughout the history of humanity, throughout the story of humankind. But we have to remember that this portion of scriptures, Lamentations, is just a part of the whole story. It's just a sliver of the meta-narrative that God is taking us and all of the universe through. We know that God is bringing about redemption and reconciliation. We know that the end is renewal and resurrection. We see it everywhere. The metaphors are ubiquitous. The analogies are in every plant and seed, and we see it in nature. We see it in poetry. Death to life, brokenness to beauty. But again, sometimes in the midst of our pain, it's hard to see that. And it is okay to sit in that sometimes. In fact, I would argue that it is even a form of worship. You see, because when we are honest about those heavy things we are feeling, that is worship. Because all true worship is anchored in spirit and in truth, in honesty and authenticity. But I think sometimes our culture and even the church has perpetuated this mentality that we have to rush ahead to the happy ending, that we have to immediately find the silver lining, that we cannot create any space to express pain. And because of that, sometimes we feel guilty or we feel shamed if we have a bit of anguish or a bit of uncertainty. But again, the very fact that the Book of Lamentations exists, it honors that, it celebrates that, it gives us permission to feel these things. And while we need to lean into that and not run from that, not try to numb the pain, try to escape from it, at the same time, we must learn not to languish in it either. We cannot be defined by the hurt or the lament. You see, it's in the middle that God is calling us into, where we can feel it and express it as a form of worship, but we can still receive healing from it. And I would argue, not only do we have permission to lament, and not only is it a form of worship, but I would say that that's essential for us to grow and to mature and to receive healing as humans. We know that we've heard there's different seasons and cycles to grief and to lament, and even the five different chapters of Lamentations reminds me of the popular five stages of grief. But we know that there are more than just five stages of grief, and it's by no means linear. And the way that we grieve is not universal either. We all experience it in different ways and in different seasons. I mean, there are certain things in my life, different losses of friends or of family or of opportunities that have taken me a long time to process through. Even losing my father as a young child, it's taken decades to really come to terms with the weight of that. And I can remember even a few years ago, a job I had. I was working at a company for several years, and I had a great job. I'd just been promoted, loved my team, loved what I was doing, great pay, great benefits, fun office downtown. Middle of an afternoon on a Wednesday, boss calls all 60 of us into the conference room and says, I've got bad news. We're all out of work. As of now, the company is dissolved. Let's go get drinks. And it was such a weird, surreal moment to have this thing that I had worked so hard for and had built up so much of my identity and expectations around come crashing down so unexpectedly. And at first it was, you know, no big deal. People lose jobs. It'll be fine. And it took me weeks and even months to really work through all that. And at first I tried to hide from the pain and try to escape it. But I had wise friends walk through it with me and journey with me through it. And I began to sit through that, and I was able to receive healing and confidence to move from it. But sometimes we want to skip to that without sitting in the pain. And that's a central part of this process. Because again, I also think about how it's impossible for us to selectively subdue or suppress our emotions or our feelings. We can't just isolate sadness and say, I'm gonna suppress that, but still have joy and wonder and curiosity and intimacy. It doesn't work that way. I think about an old Seinfeld episode where Jerry, he's calm, cool, collected, never gets angry, never gets sad, and he gets called out for it. So he tries to begin to express a little bit of these things, and then everything just comes flooding out of him. He has the most intense joy he's ever had, but then he starts crying for the first time in his life, and he's like, what is this salty discharge? And I think, man, even me, just 2 weeks ago, there was a moment just with all this heaviness and being overwhelmed with work and the burden of leadership late at night where I was at my computer and I just started crying. And I immediately tried to stop it. And I thought, no, let it happen, because this is a biological, spiritual expression and response of what's going on. And I let it happen, and I prayed through it as well, and there was a sense of hope that came afterwards. And so we can't just selectively subdue or minimize these things. We have to learn as we begin to heal and grow whole as people that this is all part of what makes us human. So once again, we need to not run from those honest feelings of hurt and grief and lament that we experience. But we cannot languish in them either. God does not want us to stay mired in our hurt. We cannot be defined by our pain or our past. We must remember that there is hope. And I love that it says this in Thessalonians. It says, for we do not grieve like those who have no hope. While we do grieve, we grieve knowing that there is hope still. And through that, there is new mercies that come, and there is newness that is there. And so we must remind ourselves and remind each other of that. And I think it's in light of that that God is trying to develop within us resiliency. That word resilience has been popping into my brain a lot this last week. And I wrote this down as a definition. To me, resilience is the ability to sustain, process, recover, and grow from difficulties, challenges, losses, and pain. There's our ability to sustain and process and grow from these things that cause us grief and lament. And I think that can grow and adapt over time. We can become more resilient. It's not that we ever ignore or avoid or minimize our hurt or our pain. It's that our capacity to feel it and to express it honestly, but to grow from it, can increase when God begins to do a work within us and when His Spirit begins to develop us and transform us. And I think there's three specific ways that I think God's Spirit can do a work within us and can grow our resiliency. The first is what we lament about. What causes us lament in the first place? And I think it's interesting, at least when I was younger, things that would grieve me were often just very selfish, myopic things, just something happened that I didn't like. It was all about me, and that would cause me anger or anguish or lament. And I think that's okay. That's always a part of our story. We cannot fully separate from our ego to a degree. But I think as we grow and mature, it can be less about that, and it's more about the pain we see in those around us or things like injustice that we see. And we still lament, but our lament is from different sources. And I think that's a good thing. I think as we grow and mature and the Spirit works in us, what we lament about and what causes us to lament will begin to shift and change and mature. And secondly, I believe as we develop resiliency in the Spirit, the way that we process our lament changes. I think, again, when I was younger, I wanted to avoid those feelings or ignore them or pretend like they didn't exist. But as we mature, we learn that we must process them. We must go to God in prayer with them. We must express them honestly to ourselves and to our friends, to trusted confidants, to the church. I love how Scripture is always saying that. It says, confess to one another. Confess not just wrongdoings, but confess what's going on in your heart and your soul. Don't be afraid to share what's really happening. It's when you suppress it that you become stuck in it. It's when you can speak it out loud, when you can name it, then you can move into healing. Because that's what Psalms are. That's what Lamentations are. It is the authors naming those things that cause them anger and uncertainty. And that can be something that we can even do. Try it. Try writing down, God, this is what I'm confused about. God, this is what I'm mad about. God, I don't understand this. But remember, that's not where we're meant to dwell. That's not where we're meant to live. But it's through that expressing it and processing it that we can experience healing. So God can change what we lament about and how we process it. And thirdly, God can change what we do with that lament. Will that lament anchor us down, weigh us down, become a burden that keeps us from joy, that keeps us from productivity, that keeps us from relationship, that keeps us in a place of despair? Because despair is this mindset, this perception that this is the best it's going to get, that there is nothing beyond this, that there is nothing more beautiful than the past. But hope that God is always calling us into it is that idea and that belief and conviction that there are better days ahead, that there is something brighter in our future that we can do and experience beyond this. And we begin to process our lament and use our lament not as an anchor, but as something that propels us forward. And that even our scars can be a source of healing and comfort for those around us. That those things that have caused us anguish can somehow, when we begin to experience healing, be a tool and a context for us to worship and to love others and to bring others into a place of encouragement and hope. Not in a cheesy, false, everything's going to be okay way. Not in just these platitudes or these posts we see everywhere, but in real, deep, anchored in life change way of saying there is beauty yet to come. There is life after this death of things. And in the midst of this death of things, there is beauty to come. And so once again, God can use this disruption, this crazy season, and this new moment that we're stepping into as an opportunity to grow our resilience so that we lament in different ways and that we process it in healthier ways and that we can even use our lament to bring about joy and healing in others. One of the things I'm constantly trying to remind myself of in this season and let God remind me of is that this is not the end of our stories. And I love how it says it here in the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he's telling them how in a very short time he is going to die. But that's not going to be the end of his story or their story either. And he says this, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and lament while the world seems to be rejoicing. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. As a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child has been born into this world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy." And just a few verses later, he says this, "And I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." I love that. An honest declaration that we will experience trouble. It's a guarantee. It's part of the deal. It's part of being alive. But there is joy after the grief, and the joy that God gives and the peace that God promises when it's anchored in him, it overcomes all those other things in the world around us. I mentioned earlier that the Book of Lamentations, it ends with an unanswered question, an unresolved cry out to God. And you see, this book, once again, it's not supposed to be this theological treatise or this description how God works or how life works. It's just this honest expression of human emotion. And it ends with an unanswered question. God, have you utterly forsaken us? Have you truly abandoned us forever? And I want to close with this thought that we see through scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through life around us, that the answer is a resounding no. We have not been forsaken. God has not utterly rejected us. It says in Romans that the love of God can never be separated from us. No height nor depth, no angels nor demons, no powers. There's nothing in this world or the world to come that can separate us from the love of God. And it says in Hebrews that God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. What a powerful thing that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, says, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And through my power in ways that don't even make sense, and it may take a lifetime, I can turn grief into joy, make beauty from ashes. And that's the same God who right now invites us to journey with him. And if you've never met this God, or you've never experienced this Jesus, the invitation is open right here and now. If you would like to decide, even in this moment, even in your homes, that you would like to begin to experience that healing and that redemption, you can pray with me. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for all of us, a prayer of peace. God, we thank you that you are the one who redeems us. You are the God of grace, the God of forgiveness, the God of hope. You are the God who laments with us, who grieves with us, sits in the sadness. But you call us into joy, into hope. God, you declare that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the door that leads us into life. And I pray for anyone in this moment who wants to choose to follow you for the first time, that they will pray that you will come, and you declare that you will come and you will dine with us and dwell within us and begin a new life within us. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for hope and for resiliency and for new life found in you. It's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. And if you decided today to choose to follow Jesus with your life, to accept him as your Savior, as your Lord, as the one who can begin a new work of transformation within you, please text new follower to 97000. It's just the beginning of a lifelong journey, and we as Makers Church, as a community, would love to rally around you and support you and journey with you together. I pray blessings of peace and hope over you all. May God be with you. Have an incredible rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you next week and throughout the week. Love you all.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.